Let us read together our text for this morning, verses 14 through 19 of Psalm 69. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Because of mine enemies, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. I am in trouble, the psalmist declares in verse 17. And when he says, I'm in trouble, he doesn't mean I've been caught doing something wrong and now I'm in trouble. He doesn't mean I've gotten myself into a mess by my own foolish behavior, though I find it hard to admit that it was really my fault. When he says I am in trouble, he means I'm suffering at the hands of my wicked enemies, wrongfully, because they do not have any cause, any good cause for treating me like this. That's the point of verse 4. And James reflects the teaching of all of Scripture, especially the book of Psalms, and including our text this morning, when he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. James 5, verse 13. Prayer, as you know, is holy speech to God by his Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Prayer includes making statements, telling God the way things are, though of course he already knows. David does that in verse 19. And prayer also includes making requests or petitions. And that's the bulk of verses 14 through 18, the remainder of our text. And the general lesson of this scripture is that our Heavenly Father consoles and comforts us in our troubles and afflictions through praying to him. And so our theme this morning is comfort in trouble through God's profound knowledge, that's verse 19, through petitions for deliverance, that's verses 14 and 15 and a bit of verse 18, and through requests for nearness, 16, 17, and the first bit of verse 18. Comfort in trouble, this scripture teaches us, comes in prayer through God's profound knowledge and through petitions for deliverance and through requests for nearness, as we're going to see. Now, in this series on Psalm 69, we have already looked at the psalmist's afflictions and troubles. His enemies have called him repeatedly and fiercely a liar, a rebel, and perhaps, looking at the end of verse 4, they even charged him with being a low, rotten thief. David is under no illusions. He knows fine well that his enemies hate him and are doing everything they can to kill him. He is even, because of what his outright enemies, their treatment of him, he is even being ostracized and mocked by his own closest family, the judges, the businessmen, the hangers-on in the gateways to the city, and he tells us that he's a byword and even the song of the drunkards. The lowest of the low, so to speak, are making up songs to berate him. And maybe, just maybe, there are some people who are unfazed by reproach. Either they've never suffered mockery, or they're so made that they can simply shrug it off. But David wasn't like that. David felt it. David, the man after God's own heart, was hurt by this. It brought him pain. This is evident right through the whole of Psalm 69 and in many of his other Psalms too. And Jesus Christ also, the one whom David typified in his earthly ministry, was touched, felt, experienced pain at his mockery and rejection as well. Psalm 69, verse 19, David refers to my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. And when he talks about his reproach, shame, and honor, he's referring both to the shame, reproach, and dishonor given to him and to Christ and to all of God's persecuted people, those things as given. And he is referring to those things, reproach, shame, and dishonor, as felt by him, by David, by Christ, and by God's people enduring hardship for Christ's sake. In our day, we need to add here that David was not captivated by the strange spirit of 21st century Western world, which is a total outlier in world history and in the history of ethics and sentimentality. David was not captivated by the thinking that it's virtuous to wallow in self-pity, or that a human being somehow or other becomes authentic in glorying in his or her victimhood. You know, the sort of thing that goes on for wisdom in our age, as if everybody is supposed to be, and I think that's what they want us all to become, pampered little snowflakes. But having said that, David did feel, and David was hurt by, and he'd have been a stone if he wasn't, and hadn't been, by this intense hatred from his enemies. I mean, like the sun on a hot day, you feel it. David felt it. And he knew that he was being hated, and hated without a cause, without a just cause. Although he knew he actually was being hated for a cause, a wrong cause, he was being hated precisely because of his love for the Lord. Verse 9, they're treating me abominably, he says, for, here's the reason, zeal for God's house has eaten me up and consumed me. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee, O Lord, are fallen upon me, so that I am pained by them. And so David, as one who endured hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul exhorts us in 2 Timothy 2, David dealt with his afflictions. He didn't deny them or slough them off. He dealt with them the right way. He was suffering afflictions for the right reason, and he dealt with them the right way. And the right way in our text, there are other places that explain other elements of dealing with them, but the right way in our text is especially through prayer. That's what the text is. It's a song, to be sure, and we sing it, but the words themselves are a prayer in the song. Is any among you afflicted? James read the Bible. Let him pray. That's what they all did in the Old Testament. And of course, this teaches us the number one way of going wrong when we're afflicted, namely, not praying. Or, as we'll see more fully later, just praying perfunctorily. I'm afflicted, I'm having it hard. Well, did you ever think of praying? Never occurred to me. Well, why do you think you're down so much? Why don't you pray? That's what they did in the Bible. Did they? Oh, right. I should do that. Yes, you should. Pray. So David here prays, seeking comfort in the midst of his afflictions. And his prayer includes various things, but the first thing we're going to treat in this sermon is that he was consoled, and this was part of his prayer, and he brought this to the Lord. He was consoled with the truth that God is omniscient, knowing everything, including knowing everything about him and his struggles. Verse 19, here he is praying, he's addressing God. Thou, God, hast known my reproach and my shame and my honor. Mine adversaries, not just me, but mine adversaries, are all before thee. And so David here comforts himself in prayer with this truth that it doesn't matter what other people know about the whole affair and what I'm going through, at least not ultimately. There is a way in which it can help to some degree. It doesn't matter if people know a little bit about it, although the strange thing is that because David wrote these Psalms, probably more people in the history of the last 2,000 years know about David's struggles than anybody else's in the history of whole humanity. But it doesn't matter if people only know a little bit about it, or if people know a lot about it, or if people in Israel, let's say, know nothing about it at all. God knows about it. And that, I find, David is saying to us, really helps me. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Lord, you know everything that they've done to me. They, the third party, what they've done to me. Lord knows when they did it. The Lord knows how evil it was, and I'm concerned about how evil it was and how wicked and wretched it, and he knows it even better than I do and what motives they had when they did it. The Lord knows how it affected me. The Lord knows in what ways and at which times I felt particularly distressed. And as he says in Psalm 56, all of my tears are in God's bottle, all measured out. And all the scriptures, as Romans 15 says, are written for our consolation, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And now I'm bringing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as well. And this passage is teaching us that when we are persecuted for Christ's sake, or one could extend and apply it this way too, even if we are treated badly for other reasons, and the Christian suffers some of that too, human beings are treated badly by other human beings, and we as human beings are treated badly by other human beings, not even sometimes because we're a Christian, but just that's the way it falls out in this world. If the believer is bullied at school or slandered at work, or even if the believer is something absolutely horrible happened to him or her, like he's raped or she's raped, and you think to yourself, well, not everyone understands or sympathizes or cares, which is probably true, and none of them can care as much as you do, and there is nobody out there who knows exactly how you feel, which is also trivially true, because there is and there can never be any human being who knows exactly how you feel, because it's an interior thing. Psalm 69 verse 19 teaches us to pray, thou hast known my reproach and my shame, and my dishonor. And that's my only comfort in life and death, that I belong to my faithful Savior who knows all about me, including all the wretched, miserable, worst times of my life. And then he adds something. God not only knows about me in my distress at their hands, mine adversaries are all before thee. And now the verb changes. It doesn't just say that God merely knows the enemies. It says that they are all before him. They're all before him, before God, as their judge, as those who are constantly being arraigned by him in the dock, and as those whom he will punish on the last day. Mine adversaries, every last one of them, and David says they're more than the hairs of his head, they're all before thee. God knows the names of David's and our enemies, Saul, Absalom, Doeg the Edomite, or later enemies like Herod Antipas, Caiaphas, and Annas, or later enemies like Julian the Apostate, Pope Leo X, and Bloody Mary. All mine adversaries are before thee. And he knows all their devices and tricks and malice. And one day, not only will God, does God know, but one day, the great judgment day, all of the enemies of the church and all of their deeds and all their motivations, they will actually be before the whole world. And then we will see. And then we will know. That's what they were doing. And they cover it up, and then it will be revealed. And that's something a Christian should look forward to. The tables will be turned. And their punishment, and indeed their shame, which is another aspect of hell, their shame will be known by everybody. God will say, you put my people to shame. You confounded them by your wicked laws, your evil behaviors. Now it's your turn. And this is what you did to them, and you deserve this. And the wicked ought to tremble at this. All the enemies of Christ and the kingdom of God, all of them are before him. But in our text, David not only draws comfort from the truth of God's profound knowledge of him and his troubles and all his enemies and all the evil things they did to him, but he also makes very specific petitions for deliverance. And he describes his afflictions in verses 14 and 15 using two images that we looked at in the very first sermon in this series. So I'll just mention them briefly. David says what he was going through was like sinking in the mire. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you're going down and down in the mud, and images of quicksand begin, and you wonder, how far am I going to go down here? You're being sucked downwards by the muck. And the second image is that of drowning in deep waters with the billows going over, and you can almost see little air bubbles escaping and coming to the surface. And David says it's like struggling to get a breath and feeling water entering down the channel and into your lungs. And then he adds the new image. David says that the shame and reproach and hatred that I feel, it's like being shut in a pit. You're down there in a pit, hollowed out piece of ground, and there's some sort of a lid, and it's being slid over the top, and you realize I can't climb up there, and they're going probably to lock the thing anyway, and now I'm in darkness, and I'm stuck here, and there's no way out. And David uses all three of these images to describe the peril. And it's amazing that when people who aren't that imaginative, David, though, was an imaginative person, even the most unimaginative person, when they feel something really intensely, they become imaginative. Their imagination, they feel it and they put words to it. And you think, man, I never thought that person was so eloquent. Well, David here describes his peril, what he was going through, how he felt, and he says it's like at the same time, though actually you couldn't do all of these things at the same time, I suppose, it's like sinking in the mire and drowning in the depths and being trapped in a pit. That is how I feel in the middle of Psalm 69. And this is one side, the awful side, of the experience of fierce persecution. We read books and we say, Fox's book, wouldn't it be wonderful to have lived in the 16th century? There was a real battle for the soul there. And you read it in a page and you put it away and you're edified and you think, I must be more devoted. And then you say, yes, that's true, and that's a good way to think. But we don't want to do away with the actual struggle and the suffering at the time. Being fiercely persecuted, like David in Psalm 69, being hated and oppressed by the world, feels like Psalm 69 verses 14 and 15. And one can widen it out too and say awful mental anxiety. Especially when it becomes heightened. And whatever its cause, feels like sinking in the mud, drowning in the depths, and being trapped in a pit. And this is what terribly depressed and suicidal people often say. This is the sort of language that they use. And some of them maybe use it because they read it in some book or they're trying to impress somebody, but others really genuinely use it because that is what their heart is saying to them. And that's an awful way to be. That's terrible. And David experienced that. And here it was caused by hot persecution. And so, bringing in this second point of the sermon, we notice what David does in his distress. He not only rests in the truth that God knows everything about and sympathizes with him in Jesus Christ and all his struggles. That's verse 19. God has known my reproach and shame and dishonor. All of mine enemies are before him. And then David doesn't say, phew, I've told the Lord and he knows this. Now I feel okay. I feel even uplifted that I've told God that. It's as if that's only part of the solution. He prays for deliverance. God knows this, and he prays that God would help and save him from his troubles. He prays repeatedly about this with many petitions and fervent petitions. Listen to them. There are three in verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. And then there are three more in verse 15. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. I mean, there's an air of desperation here. Not the desperation of unbelief, but the desperation of earnestness. And then he returns to this theme in verse 18. Deliver me because of mine enemies. I'm ready to drown, and there they are. They're trying to put my head under the water. Seven times in our text, he asks God to help and succor him. And here again, this teaches us something regarding our handling of our distress, because everybody is distressed at some time or other, and many times, and long times. The first error is to think, well, the Lord does, I feel so bad, that there's no way that the God in heaven could really care. Because if he cared, I couldn't be feeling like this. Well, that's a lie. We have a sympathetic high priest, Hebrews 4 says, and we're not to reason, I feel so bad, therefore he doesn't care. No, he does care. That helps me when I'm so distressed. Verse 19, God knows with pity my reproach, shame, and dishonor, and he sees all my enemies. He knows far more about them than I do. And he knows what he's going to do to them unless they repent. But then comes this second error into which we're prone to fall when we're distressed, precisely because we're distressed and we're not thinking clearly. Well, God is going to help me. He's so merciful. He is going to help me. Therefore, there's no need to pray. But it doesn't work like that. Or I'm going to ask my friends to pray for me, so I don't need to pray. I remember one guy was always asking me to pray for him, and eventually I thought there was a problem here, and I said to him, look, I will pray for you. Not somebody in this congregation, don't worry. I will pray for you. But you know one of the things I'm going to be praying, because the sense in the discussion we were having that he was just plain lazy, but I'm going to be praying that you start praying for yourself. Because the Bible tells us that we're to pray for one another, but the distressed believer, and this is part of the distressed believer's recovery, is that he begins to realize and begins to move his own soul and cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And then there's a third error. I hear you. We've got to pray. Praise the way to be delivered from our affliction. That's what the scripture says. You've established your point. I think, Pastor, you've established it so much that I think you're overdoing it. So I'm going to pray, but I think, though I wouldn't put it in these terms, I think that a little light perfunctory prayer will see me delivered. That after I, Lord, help me, I'm feeling really rotten, and then it's like you're going to climb out of the pit, and the waters are going to be receding, and you're going to be standing on solid ground again, you'll be feeling fine, and everything will just become rosy like that. Well, the Bible doesn't actually teach that regarding prayer. And certainly the Psalms don't speak of prayer like that. David is praying. He's praying, unfortunately, he's praying in great distress. He didn't say, Lord, I'm in misery here, help me. Sort of like putting a pound coin into a slot and out comes a bag of crisps and maybe chocolate if it's cheaper chocolate you're buying. No, it doesn't work like that. Let's go back to James 5 again. What did he say? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Ah, James, how are we to pray? Well, he tells us three verses later. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual prayer, fervent prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we immediately learn our problems. Our problems is, when we're distressed, and maybe generally too, we give up. We give up far too easily in prayer. And then we conclude that prayer doesn't work. As if someone was to say, you know, you're putting on a little bit of weight, or you really need to shape up, and you've got to do some exercise, and you go to the gym for half an hour, and you come out and you look in the mirror and say, look, I'm still all flabby. There are no muscles there. Obviously, it didn't work. You say, no, but you've got to keep going back to the gym. You've got to go back day after day. You've got to work at it. You say, well, I prayed that the Lord would help me, and he didn't. So obviously prayer is no point. So don't tell me, minister, that I've got to pray in all my struggles, because I did that. I did that, and it didn't work. Well, the scripture says the effectual prayer, fervent prayer, and that's all you ever see in the book of Psalms, not to refer to any of the other scriptures. The scripture tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Jesus taught men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so if we're praying and fainting and we don't get the results that we want, well, then you say, well, did you faint? Well, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. So you think you're going to pray and faint and then get the response you want. Well, it doesn't work like that. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, that is, keep praying. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We could even say the door of the pit that's sliding over, that'll be opened. Here's how David asked and sought and knocked in our text. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Don't let the water flood overflow me. Don't let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And if you think, well, he's quoting Psalm 69 and he's referred vaguely to the Psalms, but I don't know if the rest of the Psalms teach this. Maybe he's just got one verse that seems to be going the way he's setting it forth. Well, we could take a look at Psalm 18, and we sang this earlier. Verse 3, famous words. I will call upon the Lord. That's prayer. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemy. That is, in this way, the way of prayer, I will be saved from mine enemies. And then he goes on to explain what happened. Verses 4 through 6. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Very similar imagery to that in our text. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or confronted me. It was as if hell was opened up to me. That's what the wicked were like to me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. And then the next verses talk about God moving heaven and earth to deliver David. And how does the psalm begin in its heading? David wrote this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand especially of Saul. And you'd have to say in the Bible, if there's one man who knew about distress, apart from now especially the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the distress of God's wrath upon him for our sins, it has to be David, and he knew what he was talking about, and he explains his experience in verse 18 and how the Lord delivered him in all his troubles. That's David, that's scripture, and it says to us that we need to keep on praying. It's not that prayer fails, it's that we fail in prayer. Press on, pray more. And you never actually pray too much. You can err one way, but never the other. And then, to develop the argument of our text further and come to our third point, David realizes that it's not enough, and this is not all that he wants, it's not enough just to be delivered from my enemies. I do want to be delivered by my enemies, desperately. But I also want to know the nearness of my covenant God in fellowship. See, after all the prayers of verses 14 and 15 that we've just been looking at, he makes these requests, beginning with verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, turn unto me, hide not thy face from me, hear me speedily, draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. The same importunity. Deliver me from all this, the negative, so to speak. But he also wants to be delivered too. And he's just as importunate and earnest about that. Numerous petitions here and requests. We have another 6 of them. And there's a progression in these requests as you move from 16 through 17 to 18. He prays, hear me. And then later, hear me speedily, quickly. And he prays, once God has heard him, as it were, hear me, and now turn to me. Don't want God, as it were, with his back to me, or even to be feeling that his back is towards me, or even sort of side on, turn to me. And then show your face to me. And then he prays, because, I mean, you're showing your face to me, but there's several meters between us. But then he prays, draw nigh to me. So they're facing, and now they're getting closer. And then he says, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. And here's the argument then, these petitions, hear me speedily, so that God turns to me, I see his face, and he draws near to me so that I know that I belong to him. Because that's the idea of redemption. To redemption is to buy back so as to own me. So that I know that I've been bought with a price and therefore belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And this passage is teaching us too something important about our prayers, and especially here, our prayers when we're troubled and afflicted. Because here we go wrong. We think, I'm in a terrible strait and I've got to pray out, pray forth to God to help me. I feel absolutely rotten, terrible. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. Sorry, I'm not talking about me now this morning, but you know the idea. Absolutely rotten, good for nothing. And I'm praying that God will help me. And this passage says, by all means, pray for deliverance for whatever your affliction is, my child. But now also pray, this is with David, not that the bad feelings will just go away, though that's understandable and proper, but pray that I will draw, that you'll draw near to the Lord, because that's actually what he's most interested in, and that's the right way, and that's David. That God will hear me, and that he'll shine his face upon me, and I'll come closer to him. That's the approach. Because if there is someone simply in distress and they're praying, Lord, I feel awful, I wish I was feeling better, Lord, help me. Well, that's not exactly Christian. Understandable, but not Christian. Not the covenant. God's my God. I'm his child. I want to live unto him. That's where we go. And that's where David went in this prayer. Draw near to me. Draw near to my soul. And David here too, he enforces his arguments, his requests, with biblical arguments. He says, hear me, comfort me, draw near to me, etc. But he says, in connection with that, Lord, thy loving kindness is good. There's a multitude of mercies with thee. Therefore answer my prayers. I'm thy servant. Surely you've some responsibility to help me. I'm in trouble. Look at how wretched I am. My enemies, they're all after me. So hear me speedily. Turn to me so that I see thy face and draw near to me that I know that I belong to thee as one who's been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this passage teaches us that when we pray, and this helps us to pray and stirs us up to pray, we're to argue with God in a proper spirit. Argue, that is, present grounds and reasons. Reasons, even when we're making them in prayer, that actually strengthens our faith. We're praying to God to help and draw us near, because, Lord, your loving kindness is great. Mercies are new every morning. This is the sort of God you are. Here are the promises. Lord, see my distress. I'm thy servant. Help me. Don't leave me like this. Right the way through, as we've looked at Psalm 69, we've been saying, David is praying. And we've been saying, but Christ is praying here too. And all this teaches us about our prayers. I want to leave us with this thought regarding our Lord's praying Psalm 69, and now especially our text. He was the one typified by David, and we saw that there are five clear passages in the New Testament which quote Psalm 69 as fulfilled in Jesus and his struggles. Verse 19. Think of this with respect to him. Thou hast known, Jesus praying to his heavenly Father, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Certainly. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Indeed. The prayers of verses 14 through 15, prayers of Christ. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. Deliver me out of the mire. Don't let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me. Pictured here is the deep waters. Don't let the flood drown me and the deep swallow me up, and not the pit. The pit ultimately of hell, which he was undergoing on the cross. The bitter, shameful wrath of God upon him for sins. That's true too. Hear me, O Lord. Because Jesus not only inspired the Psalms and sung the Psalms, but he prayed the Psalms too. They were his prayers. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me quickly. Because of your loving kindness and tender mercies, my enemies are around me. Draw nigh to my soul. And God answered those prayers too, raising him from the dead, the ultimate deliverance, and glorifying him so that he became so near to God that he's seated at his right hand in heaven. And now this brings us very close to the reason for this sermon series title, The Most Avoided Messianic Psalm, the most avoided one. But I need to say yet again that the verses in Psalm 69, which are the reason for its being the most avoided messianic psalm, we still haven't gotten to them, but they're very, very near. And yet the BRF conference starts on Saturday, and we'll have visiting ministers from the Protestant Reformed churches preaching to us, so we'll have to wait a few weeks, but we will get there, and you're going to understand and see not only the anguish of David's prayers and of Christ, but why this passage teaches so much, so deep, that for many it's just too much, and so it's avoided. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless thy word to us, strengthen it. Help us, Lord God, help us now who are in trials and struggles to remember, to practice these things, and help us all when we are in the future in such distress, that we may seek thy face, and that thou may be our deliverer, the lifter up of our head, and the one who comes near and succors our soul, for Jesus' sake. Amen.